An ancient city rises. The most wicked city on earth. The prophets said it would be destroyed. They were right. It has never been rebuilt. Yet the ancient prophets saw her rising. And then the world ends. Babylon Rising. Do you know what's coming?
In every part. Babylon rising. The day of the dragon. In 1860, it's more than 150 years ago, a French explorer named Henri Mouhot located the ruins of a magnificent ancient city in the heart of Cambodia. The ruins were virtually unknown to the people in the outside world. What Mr. Mouhot had found was the abandoned city of Angkor. I'm wondering if I'm in trouble. Let's just press on. He found these ruins, these abandoned ruins, complete with more than, and I wonder if you can get your mind around this, more than 1,000 temples. The city covered more ground than the city of Paris. And there was more stone in these temples than there is stone in the pyramids of Egypt. The people who lived there had fled more than 500 years before, leaving behind them a lot of amazing architecture and many unanswered questions. Over time, people have sought to answer some of these questions. Who built this mysterious city? Why had they fled? Well, by now, many of these questions have been answered. And the city, Angkor, the home of Angkor Wat, probably the largest religious monument on planet Earth, now attracts hundreds of thousands of visitors every year. It is a marvel. I've never been there, but I have met people who have, and everyone who's been there tells me it is just an incredible place. It's now a UNESCO World Heritage Site. But not very long ago, Angkor and Angkor Wat was surrounded and shrouded in intrigue and mystery. In the book of Revelation, the Bible speaks of a mysterious city shrouded in intrigue and mystery. It talks about a city that in the last days of this world's history would captivate the attention of the world. The Word of God says that this city will be a mighty world-ruling city. It calls its name Babylon, which is very interesting because Babylon appears earlier in the Bible. It appears down in the end of time, but it already appeared back then. Babylon, ancient Babylon, was the headquarters of the mightiest kingdom in the world in that day. It was an incredibly powerful city. It possessed marvelous wealth. But interestingly, old Babylon, old, great, strong Babylon was conquered and destroyed and it was left in ruins. And God says in the Bible that that old Babylon will never be inhabited again. Let's look at this. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 19 and 20. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency. It will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. Did you see what God said? Babylon, great old Babylon, done, destroyed. Gone. But in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we see that Babylon is back. Revelation 17, 18 calls it this great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. A great city. Revelation 18 and verse 16 talks about that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. The Word of God says that Babylon is back. Chapter 17 and chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. And Revelation is God's last day book of the Bible. Revelation 17 and 18 deal almost exclusively with this city, Babylon, that God said years ago would be gone and would never return. How can that be? Later on, Revelation 17, Babylon is described as an impure woman that intoxicates the world. and is involved in illicit alliances with the governments of the world. Babylon is called the mother of harlots. She is described as being drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Friend, just think about that. That is a remarkable thing to say about a city. Remarkable. Why would God say that? In order for us to understand this Babylon down here in the close of time in Revelation, it's important for us to go back to the Babylon of the Old Testament. God did something fascinating there. When you read Revelation, you see symbols and signs and depictions and representations. Why did the writer of the book of Revelation use so many signs and symbols? There are several reasons, but one of them is this. When John wrote Revelation, he wrote it in a sort of a code. And what he did was this. He went to the Old Testament to use it as the source book for the code with which he used to write Revelation. Book of Revelation has more than 400 verses in it. About three quarters of them contain references to the Old Testament. I want to repeat that so that you really understand that. Revelation is made up of more than 400 verses, and most of them refer to the scriptures of the Old Testament. John was doing something. He would take a phrase from the Old Testament and use it in Revelation. And so the people reading Revelation would say, we understand what he's talking about because this is used in the Old Testament. When he talked about Babylon in the New Testament, they said, we know what that's about because we've seen it back there already. We understand Babylon back there, so we understand Babylon up here. So when we read about Babylon, we are to say, in order to understand this, we are to go back to the Old Testament, past the writings of John, back to what Daniel said back then. By using just a few words anchored in history, John could say a lot by saying a little. And the people who read what he wrote would get it and say, we understand just what he's talking about. The historical kingdom of Babylonia was located in what we would call now the Fertile Crescent, stretching south to the Persian Gulf and ultimately west to the Mediterranean. The rivers Tigris and Euphrates ran right through the kingdom, which today would lie largely in what we would call Iraq. Fascinating. Modern Iraq sits where ancient Babylon sat. The capital of Babylonia was the city of Babylon, famous for the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, built by a powerful monarch named Nebuchadnezzar. He built them for his homesick wife to remind her of home. Ladies, husbands, I don't want to put too much pressure on you. But Nebuchadnezzar, when he had a homesick wife, he built her the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Half a dozen red roses aren't going to quite look the same anymore. The massive walls surrounding the city were wide enough to inspire one ancient poet to write this. I have gazed on the walls of impregnable Babylon, along which chariots may race. On the walls. The walls of the city were miles long. And Babylon, you think Babylon, that was old stuff back then, but Babylon has influenced even society today. It were the Babylonian mathematicians and scientists that came up with a sexagesimal system of mathematics. That means a system based on the number six. You look in Revelation and you read 666. Hello, you can say, well, wait a minute, the Babylonians had something to do with that. Because they were all about six. The Babylonians came up with a minute that had 60 seconds in it, an hour that had 60 minutes in it. It was the Babylonians that figured out that a circle is made up of 360 degrees. And in the Bible, we are introduced to Babylon back in the book of Genesis. After the worldwide flood of Noah's day, God told his people to spread out and to fill up the whole world. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, God said. If everyone had stayed together, it would have been very easy for everybody to lose their way. This is the problem when people clump together in one place, in one small place. You can execute change dramatically just like that. You can corrupt the whole well of water with just one drop of poison. And God said, spread out, spread out. There's a devil trying to get people to turn away from the safety and the blessing of the love and grace of God. Spread out. A single mega city would have made it easier for the devil to do what he wanted to do. Rebellion had led to the flood in Noah's day. And wanting to safeguard the human family, God knew it would be better for people to spread out, not to stay stuck together and clustered together. Now let's pause here for a moment. People are ready to blame God for all of the trouble in the world today. They do. But as we mentioned last night, the Bible says that God is what? God is... You know, we're sleeping last night. The Bible says that God is what? That's right. And here's what we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16. I want you to read it with me. For God so loved the world, read it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John 3 verse 17 said, God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is real, and God is love, and God's whole history is filled with examples of God doing everything he can to get you saved and prevent you from being lost. God wants you to be with him forever. Satan wants you to think that God's the bad guy. A storm hits a town and lives are killed and buildings are devastated. And people say, why did God do that? Insurance companies will even call it an act of God. People get mad when babies are born sick and tragedies tear through communities. The real culprit is the devil. And yet he is putting the blame on God for trouble that takes place in this world. All God has done is bless people and help people and lift up people and restore people. And the devil wants you to think that God is responsible for mayhem. That's what he is responsible for. Doesn't make sense. Back in the days of the Tower of Babel, old Nimrod, the great grandson of Noah, led the inhabitants of the world of the or the inhabitants of the plain of Shinar to rebel against God and to stay stuck together instead of spreading out. They said this, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach to heaven, and let us make us a name. Something has happened here. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. They were disobedient to God's expressed wishes, and that exposed the world to very serious spiritual danger. So what did God do? God intentionally confounded the language of the people there at Babylon. They were building that tower, trying to build their way to heaven. God said, spread out. They said, maybe there'll be another flood. God had said, I hang my rainbow in the sky so you know there won't be another flood. But they said, we're not sure we can trust the word of God. So God confused the languages. I'm just imagining that somebody said, send up more cement, and instead he got a pound of nails. I want a 4x2 and got a crowbar instead. They said, what in the world? And now it was confusion. People had to spread out. The word Babel means confusion. That's what it means. And that's the word from which Babylon is derived. Confusion reigned at the Tower of Babel. God says that Babylon will reign in the end of time. So what he is telling us is that confusion will reign again. Babylon was confusion. And this thing in the book of Revelation is called Babylon. Confusion again. Except this time, spiritual confusion. Modern Babylon brings trouble to the world and confusion to the world down here in the end of time. Now notice what the devil was trying to do. Let us make us a name. We are going to get to heaven under our own steam. We are going to get to heaven our own way. Let us build a... You know what? They wanted to go to heaven, but they said we will get there on our own terms. They wanted to enjoy the blessing, but they weren't ready to follow the pathway laid down by God. It was not an onerous path. It was not an arduous path. It was the safe path and the path of blessing. But somehow there's something within people that wants to do their own thing. You know, somebody wrote that the hardest battle we will ever have to fight is the battle against self. There's something within self that says, I don't want to do it God's way, but I will do it my way. That's why the Bible says in order for you to have a successful Christian experience, you need to die to self and be alive to God through Jesus Christ. Our own will needs to be dead and buried. That's what baptism is for, you understand. And then when we are raised up to walk in newness of life, God's will is being done in our lives. A lot of people, they'll go to heaven if they could go to heaven their own way. But the Bible says the way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. In fact, it's so simple that some people are flummoxed by the whole idea. Here's what the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through what? Through faith. Salvation is a gift given us by God. You can go and build a tower if you want. One that pierces the clouds. One that goes up into the sky. You can try to get to heaven that way. But the Bible says there is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Now you will hear people who say this. And I have friends who've said this very same thing. They will say, you know, I don't really believe in God, but I'm a spiritual person. Have you ever heard people say that? And what's happening now, and I read an article about this very recently, is that people, when it comes to the things of heaven, they will say, well, Jesus was a good person. And Buddhism has some principles that I respect. And there are some things about Islam that I think are good principles. And then there's a little, I don't know what. And so they're taking from here and from here and from here and from here, thinking that somehow that's faith in God. Thinking that somehow that can be the path that leads them to enlightenment. You see, they are leaving God out of the question. There would be no talk of heaven if there wasn't a God. And now people are trying to get to heaven without God. Doesn't make any sense. What does that mean? I don't really believe in God, but I'm a spiritual person. What does that mean anyway? It means I like the concept, but I don't want to surrender my life to Jesus or anybody else. And friends, the only way to salvation is to surrender to God and let God's will be done. Here's one thing that I can tell you with certainty. There is only one who died to make this world free. There is only one who wore a crown of thorns. There's just one whose hands were pierced with nails so that the world might be free. There is only one who died out there on the old rugged cross. If you are planning to get to heaven some other way, what way would that be, I ask you today? There is only one way, and that way is Jesus. If you're planning on going to heaven, you ought to go to heaven the way Jesus is wanting to lead you to heaven. You can get on the train at Liverpool Street and go south and hope that you make it to Manchester. But you're not going to make it to Manchester. You can get on the train in London and get on the train heading southwest and hope that you're going to make it to Yorkshire. You can hope all day long, but you are going in the wrong direction. Thank the Lord, there is a way, there is a direction, there is a heaven, and there is a Savior. His name is Jesus. And when we choose to follow Him, we are going to be okay. Let us make us a name. The builders of the Tower of Babel said, we will get there, but we'll get there ourselves. They didn't understand that God's way was truly the only way. Let us make us a name. You know, more and more, and psychologists will tell you this, people are consumed with self and self-interest more and more, and that's not making things any better for us. Later in the Old Testament, the kingdom of Babylon emerged. First you had Babel, and people clustered around the Tower of Babel. But then there was a kingdom that came along. It was a heathen kingdom, and it was led by a ruthless king who attacked and oppressed God's people. In fact, the book of Daniel begins with Jerusalem being attacked and God's people being swept away by the marauding king of Babylon. And Daniel was one of those taken away from Jerusalem down to Babylon, where he was kept as a slave. So if John called this thing Babylon to help people understand what it would be really like, let us take notice of some of the things that will help us understand Babylon's rise in earth's last days. I will restate a little bit about where we've been. The Bible says that Babylon will rise. Keep in mind, Babylon is completely destroyed. And God said Babylon will never be inhabited again. Yet at the same time, the Bible says Babylon's coming back. Clearly not the city of Babylon, not the kingdom of Babylon, but a new spiritual Babylon that is going to bring spiritual ruin to the world. So let's learn something about old Babylon that will help us understand what new Babylon will be like. Old Babylon was completely entrenched in paganism. In ancient Babylon, people worshipped all kind of false gods. They worshipped gods of water. And they worshiped gods of the moon and the sky and the sun. At Babel, the people were confused and rebellious and trying to make their own way to heaven, and they were self-absorbed. And when Babylon came around, those same characteristics were found present there. They worshiped all these pagan gods. Has there been any carryover to today? Do you see any of those old Babylonian principles at work in the world today? Of course you do. You even see them in the churches of today. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive in any way, shape, or form, but you're going to see paganism and the carryovers of paganism even in the Christian church. As a matter of fact, when I wore a younger man's clothes, I had to ask myself a question. Am I going to worship God on the Sabbath, or am I going to worship God on the day of the sun? As I studied, I discovered that that's where sun day came from. Back then, the pagans themselves worshiped the sun. And so you can see that even in the church today, ancient Babylon still affects what is going on. The Babylonians believed that the dead lived on after death, another idea that influences many religions in today's modern world. A lot of religious groups in the Eastern and in the New Age movements, and even in the Christian traditions, dabble with spiritualism, which is a cornerstone of pagan Babylonian religious thought. Friend, I want you to see something today. Ancient Babylon dominated the world. God said, Babylon's coming back. It's going to dominate the world again. Not the city, that's dead and gone, but the principles. And what we see all around us, even in Christianity, are the principles of ancient Babylon that have been baptized and dressed up as Christian principles. Idolatry was fundamental to Babylonian worship. Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar has everybody worshiping a statue made of gold. It's 90 feet tall. The prophet Isaiah wrote these words. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance, and they hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down. Yea, they worship. Idolatry is another Babylonian practice that we see carried over even into Christianity today. Now, of course, we are familiar with these Eastern religions and the gods and so on. And I've visited some of these temples, and they are impressive, remarkable, as a matter of fact. But you can visit Christian churches where people kneel down before idols and images and pray to them, and they venerate them, and we decorate them. And you're going to be told, well, they're just reminders. We don't worship the idol, we worship the God, and the idol is just there to remind us. Friends, I used to go to a church where we worship the idols. When you're making crowns and putting it on the head of the statue of Mary, if that's not worship, probably nothing is. So what we see is that ancient Babylonian practices exist today. If you are looking for Babylon to start coming, you need to stop looking for it to start coming and realize that Babylon's here already. It's not everything it's going to be, but it is certainly something, and something dramatic. As we review some of the characteristics of ancient Babylon, here's what we see. We see that ancient Babylon was in rebellion against God's word. There's another example. It relied on righteousness by works. It indulged in self-exaltation. It is characterized by confusion. It was immersed in paganism. It engaged in sun worship. They worshiped the dead back there. And they practiced idolatry. God says Babylon's going to make a comeback. Not the literal city, that's gone. But its ideas, its philosophies will be promoted by something so like Babylon that the Bible just goes ahead and calls it Babylon. And what's it all for? Remember the scenario of the Word of God. Somebody wants to take God's place. We discussed that last night. Someone wants to receive the worship of the world. Somebody wants to sit where Jesus only is entitled to sit. And all of this about Babylon is evidence that there is a conspiracy afoot to turn people away from true worship and have them instead receive and indulge and follow the principles of the great enemy of God. Ladies and gentlemen, this world is embroiled in a spiritual crisis, a great spiritual crisis, and we are sinking deeper into it. What are you doing about that great spiritual crisis? It is way past time for life to just go on with business as usual. Way past time. What are you doing about that spiritual crisis? We cannot be asleep at the wheel when the devil is stealing a march on the church. The devil will do whatever it takes to bring people over to his side. He will lie, he will cheat, he will connive. He will rob you of your joy. He will plunge you into misery. He will do whatever he can. In Revelation chapter 13, it says that ultimately he is going to enforce a mark of loyalty, the mark of the beast, upon every person alive on planet Earth. Those who don't go along with the mark of the beast will be faced with the prospect of persecution and not being able to buy and sell and being offside with everybody else in society. There will be a religious movement with such stunning influence that it affects the whole world. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because history repeats. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8 says, earlier in chapter 13, all the world wondered after the beast. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, that all them who dwell upon the earth shall worship him. How can you be sure that you will not worship the beast and instead be confident that you will follow and worship God? Ancient Babylon will persecute just like it did in ancient times. Ancient Babylon will promote false religion, nothing based solely on the pure word of God, just like long ago. Babylon's teachings will be steeped in falsehood, just as if the clock was turned back. It will threaten with death those who stand in its way, just like it did in the past. Ultimately, it presses upon the world the mark of the beast. People say it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. People say it doesn't matter what you worship, how you worship, as long as you're worshiping God. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in what? In truth. It doesn't matter how you worship, just as long as you worship. If you want to know how to get from here to there, just get out there on the road in your car. It doesn't matter where you drive, as long as you drive. No one's going to believe that. Modern thought says, do your own thing. Matthew 4 and verse 4 says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Almost any way you measure it, this world is regressing. You can see environmental decay and you can see social decay, but we are slipping spiritually, religiously, morally. And it's not without reason. There is a very real reason for the plunge into decay. It precedes the march to false worship. While we worship here today, we need to realize that the issues are real. The Bible makes clear that Babylon is rising. I want to take you back in time to 1976. In the United States, a man named Robert Hansen joined the FBI as a special agent. 3 years later, he got in touch with the Soviet Military Intelligence Agency. He just went to them and offered himself to them as a spy. 2 years later, his wife discovered letters that he had written to the Soviets. His wife found them. But he lied his way out of the situation, convincing her there was nothing to worry about. And he went on spying for America's great rival. Using codes and simple signals, Hansen would drop information in public places like parks. And he'd pick up money and diamonds as payment left for him in the same way, in public places. For more than 20 years, he spied first for the Soviet Union and then for Russia after the Soviet Union collapsed. It proved hard for the United States to demonstrate that Hansen was a spy, because there was another spy saga taking place, the one involving a man named Aldrich Ames. The U.S. did not know there were actually two spies operating, and when they figured out there was a second spy, understand this, They asked Robert Hansen to head up the investigation that was looking to find the spy, and he was the spy. Twenty years of spying against his country led to the deaths and even the executions of several individuals. It's been said that what Hansen did was the worst intelligence disaster in the history of the United States. He was a brilliant man, brilliant enough to fool people, brilliant enough to cover his tracks, brilliant enough to cause people to lose his scent. A brilliant man. But eventually the truth came out. Robert Hansen was in reality a spy. He was a fake. He was a phony. He was an enemy of his country. You come to the Bible and you read that there is a God who loves you enough that he allowed his son to die for your sins. That's clear. But at the same time, there is an imposter, an enemy of the people, someone who is lying to the human family. What Satan has done is a masterful job of infiltrating this world, of operating under the radar in such a way that most people don't even realize what he is up to. But as with Robert Hansen, truth is going to win. Can you say amen? Jesus is coming back to this world. And before he does, every man and woman and child alive on the planet will have had the opportunity to reach out to him and exercise faith in him and be saved through his blood. Jesus is going to give everybody the opportunity to have their sins forgiven. Christ is going to offer you the chance to receive from him a new heart and a new life. The way to know God's truth, God's message for today, God's saving grace and his boundless love is through the Bible, the Word of God. It is this book that will show you the way to everlasting life. Friend, it's so interesting. You read in the end of the Bible, Babylon is back. Way back then, God said Babylon is done and will never be back. We're not looking for a city. We're not looking for an earthly kingdom. We're looking for something that's going to be of a spiritual nature. Remember last night, we wrestle with spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual battle raging. What we see on the outside are the symptoms. We see homelessness, and we see godlessness, and we see crime, and we see fear, and we see hunger, and we see poverty, and we see men and women battling and fighting and so forth. These are symptoms. The cause is the great lack of love for God in the human heart. This has been promoted systematically and intentionally by the enemy of souls. It's as though there is a smear campaign, a reverse public relations campaign to cause people to think that God is not good, that God is not love. But friend, you can trust God today. You can rely on God today. And one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I want to encourage you today, reach out for God. Tell God you are ready to trust in him. Look around the world and you can say to yourself, this place is going mad. Look around the world and you can say to yourself, this place is headed for disaster. But friend, you don't have to go to disaster. Fred, instead, friend, there is a God of love who gave Jesus to save you and preserve you and keep you. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you can have all this world has to offer and the world to come. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you can have the life that measures with the life of God. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you can live without guilt and without shame and without sin. Through faith in Jesus Christ, he can make your heart new and take away your shame. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you can wake up in the morning and say, I don't need to hang my head in shame. I can hold my head up high. Because even though I might have made a few mistakes, God has forgiven me. and Jesus is my Savior. Today, Babylon is rising. We're going to build on these thoughts this afternoon. There is no reason that any of us should be led away from the heart of God. Salvation is offered us. Christ is a very present help in trouble. Forgiveness is freely available, and new life is yours if you will exercise faith in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible. Can you say today, I want to live the new life? Can you say today, I want to receive from Jesus everlasting life? Can you reach out with enough faith to say, I will take hold of the hand of the one who died for me? Please bow your head with me as we pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we see from the Bible that there is a battle raging. Great Babylon will rule over the kingdoms of this world. And we know these things are going to happen soon. You have privileged us with the opportunity to see the warning signs. And we look ahead and we say, this world is headed for calamity. But we look up and we say, we are headed for everlasting life. We know as we look around the world, it is sinking as though in the mire. But we understand that when Jesus returns, we won't be sinking, but we will be going up as gravity loses its power on the soles of our feet. Bless us, Lord, to this end, I pray. Oh, friend, I want to give you the opportunity just to say in a simple way, I want to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. No, I'm not saying that you are to say, I am something special, or I am a spiritual superman or superwoman. But I wonder if you could say, as an acted prayer, I want to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. If that's the desire of your heart, would you raise your hand right where you are? Father, my hand is up. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we are warmed by the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we say again, I want to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Some of us arrived here this morning with that faith intact. Thank you. But there were some who came here today who haven't figured out, they haven't secured, they haven't made certain their salvation. But they know that there is a need. They know that there is a lack, and they perceive that only Jesus can satisfy that lack. So Lord, we say we want to have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Let the presence of Jesus flood our hearts and fill our lives. And may we live not like the people at the tower, making for themselves a name, building their way to heaven. But may we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we have said to you today, we want to have faith in Jesus Christ. And so now we ask you, will you work in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure? Do it now, Lord. Save us now and save us at last. Ready us that when the heavens depart as a scroll and Jesus appears, we will say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. We thank you now and we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen.
Babylon Rising.